Well, awesome. Welcome. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here, and I wanted to bring Sam up today because Sam Dennison has been with us for 3 years now, and Sam, this is his last Sunday with us. I know. I wanted an audible all. That's what I wanted you to hear because we've really appreciated you leading with us, leading worship for us, man, and we want to pay honor where honor is due. You've been with us for 3 years now. And he's just, did you just graduate or are you graduating this week?
Yesterday,
he just graduated from Liberty. So he's going to go back home. So yeah, can we thank him for everything that he's done? So we really appreciate you, really love you. So I just wanted to pray over you, man, and just honor you for being here with us for these years. Yeah, let me do that. God, I just pray for Sam, and I'm thankful for him and his family. And I'm thankful, God, that you brought him to our church 3 years ago now to help us lead worship here. It's just been such a blessing to us. God, we don't take that lightly. We know it's a blessing from you. So Sam has been a blessing to us. But now, God, I just pray that you'll bless him. We just want to pray Proverbs 16 over him, that you'll bless the works of his hands and prosper him in all that he does, God. I just pray that over his life now as he moves into the next stage of life. Give him everything that he needs, God. And I pray that he'll glorify you in everything. Use him in your mission. Give him purpose. Give him meaning because he's following you. And I just pray that you'll deepen his faith over the next year. Give him the job that he needs. Do everything that he needs for glorifying you, honestly, God. And I just pray that over him, and I'm thankful for him, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, bro. Appreciate you. Can we thank him one more time? Yeah. Thank you, man. He deserves that. Yeah. So we just got a lot of stuff going on today. Not we had parent commissioning, but this is his last Sunday. But hey, listen, I mean, it's Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day, moms. I want to do something for you too, okay? And I know there are a lot of moms in the room, and this is going to make you feel weird because moms don't like to be the center of attention usually. I'm going to ask all you moms to stand up for just a moment. Can you please, if you're a mother, just humor me, okay? Humor me. Moms, could you stand up? Can we thank our moms today? Yeah. Thank you, guys. All right, I know it makes you feel weird, so you can sit down. Okay, I know it makes you feel weird, but I want to pray over you all too because you guys deserve our honor. And again, we need to give honor where honor's due, the Bible tells us. And you guys deserve the highest honor because we wouldn't be here without our moms, would we? I mean, that's what, I mean, don't mean to be, you know, tongue-in-cheek about it, but you all express God's character in a way that nobody else can when you become a mother. And so let me pray over you all as well and just ask that God would bless you all. God, I'm just so thankful for the moms that are in the room today. They're worthy of our honor. It's one of the Big Ten. You tell us to honor our father and our mother, but we especially want to honor our mothers today because they exhibit your character in a way that no one else can. The tender care, the love, the nurturing, God. I just pray that you'll bless our moms in here today just by virtue of them fulfilling your calling to be fruitful and multiply in the way that you've called them to do as mothers. And so, Father, we honor them, we pray for them, we ask that you would bless them today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, man, a lot of stuff going on here today. Can we do one more thing, okay? We had 6 people get baptized last week. Can we celebrate that together that God did that? Yeah, so awesome. So encouraging. Love that. Love seeing that life change. And we just get to be a part of people's miracles that God's doing in their hearts. But let me give you a quick picture of where we're going to be over the next few months, just so that you know where we're going, give you a roadmap for us and our Sunday teachings, just so that you'll know, because we're finishing this crazy busy series today. But then next week, we have a special guest speaker. He's going to be Andrew Hopper, the lead pastor of Mercy Hill Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. That's our sending church. And so it's just special for me. He's going to spend the weekend here, he's going to pour into me, and so therefore he's going to pour into us on Sunday. It'll be a really fun day, a special day, so I hope you guys won't miss that for us. He'll encourage us as kind of like our grandfather, you know, pastor. I don't know. I might call him that and just see how he feels about it. But then after that, we're going to start a new teaching series called Dysfunctional Church. It's going to be a study in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to do the whole book, but we're going to do pieces of the book and get an overview of 1 Corinthians together. It's going to be really encouraging for us. And then we'll go through the summer by studying Joseph's story and finishing up Genesis together. We've studied through Genesis over the last 4 years of existing as a church, and this will be the final part of Genesis. We're going to study Joseph's story throughout the summer, and then we'll get into some cool stuff in the fall. So that's where we're going. Just wanted you guys to know that. It's going to be a really fun time in the teaching series. But today, let's finish out our teaching series called Crazy Busy by studying Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. That's where we'll be if you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your Bible app. I'll have it on the screens for you as well. But we've been talking in this series how we worship what we prioritize. And we all prioritize something in life, which means we all worship something, because worship is what you ascribe ultimate worth to in your life. Everybody does this with something. And if that something is not God, then everything in our life gets turned upside down. We're going to get anxious. We're going to get worried. We're going to have cravings that we can't satisfy. And listen, when we put family in the place of God, it's not going to be any different for us, because we're going to be talking about family today as one of those potential idols. See, the problem isn't that we don't love our family. Hopefully we all love our family. Hopefully that we get that. We love our moms. We love our children. I mean, these are all things that we need to do. We want to honor our family and do all of that. They should be a top priority in our lives, but they are not the ultimate priority. The problem is when we make family our God and prioritize our relationship with our parents and our children and our spouse above our relationship with Jesus, man, everything gets out of order real quick. So moms, this series was planned out like months in advance, so I didn't do this on purpose where we're talking about family as an idol in our heart on Mother's Day. I didn't mean to do that, but sometimes, you know, God's timing can be a little uncomfortable for us when maybe it's exactly what we need to hear. So I hope it's an encouragement for you today, not a discouragement. I didn't do it on purpose. It's God. We'll blame it on Him. Because there is a tension with all of these things, right? There's a balance in all of this, isn't there? We've talked about it over the last few weeks. Working and being busy isn't bad in and of itself. That's not a bad thing. Being successful isn't bad in and of itself. And of course, then having a family and being a part of a family isn't bad in and of itself. I hope we all understand that. Let me just be dramatic and say it in the positive way. Busyness can be a good thing. Success can be a good thing. And of course, family can be a good thing. Those are all positive, good gifts from God. But when they become God in place of Him, that's when things become problematic. So for us today with family, here's our main point if you'd like to take notes and write this down. Family is a gift, not a God. Family is a gift, not a God. And that's what we're going to see today through the text. What if I told you that the most important worldly relationships that you have in this life, which would be with your family, could be the very things that are keeping you from a deep, intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father? If you're idolizing them, if you're worshiping them, if you're putting them in their improper place. See, when we're given gifts from God, what does He want us to do with them? He wants us to steward them and take care of them. It's like the parable of the talents. We talk about this often. You remember the parable of the talents. The master goes away and he gives several of his servants some things to take care of. He gives one servant five, one servant two, one servant one. And the servants that take care of the talents and steward them well, he rewards at the end, right? And the one that doesn't steward it well and hides it and doesn't do what he's supposed to with it, he casts out. And so for us, when we're given gifts like family, we need to steward it well. We can either steward God's gifts or squander them. So with family, our calling is to care for them, to steward them as a good gift, not to squander those relationships. And ironically, when we take them and put them in their improper place and begin to worship them as God, we're actually squandering them. Because see, family's a little tricky here, right? With success, with busyness, those you're like, okay, those are self-centered. Of course, they're selfish. They're all about you and how they make you feel, how they lift you up. But with family, it's a little different. Because with family, it's a little bit more insidious. You can think you're pouring yourself out for other people when in reality, you're idolizing them to the point that it's really not about them. It's actually about you anyway. And you don't even know it. So family can be dangerous. That's why we need to understand what Jesus is going to tell us today. I think this is relevant for those of us who might be struggling with family to idolize them. Of course, you know, we might do certain things with our family. We might idolize our family by craving our parents' approval or longing for the attention of our spouse, or maybe we're idolizing our children and letting them lead us rather than leading them like we're called to do as parents. But I think this is going to be relevant for those of us who also may be struggling with our family in a different way today. You know, maybe you really hate your parents for some reason. Maybe they hurt you growing up. Or maybe you really have grown to resent your spouse. Or maybe you neglect your children or think that they're obstacles to your happiness rather than gifts to be stewarded. Now, we'll see that family is a gift, not a God. So whether you're on one side of that spectrum or the other, I think this is going to speak to us, because we are to steward family and glorify God through how we steward them, but we're not to make them God, and we're not to worship them in God's place. Family's not a God. It's a gift, not a God. So let's jump into this here in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 37. We're just going to read all three of these verses, and then we'll talk through them. But this is what Jesus said to his disciples. You ready? Here we go. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. Man, happy Mother's Day, all right? There it is. Wow. I mean, these are some of the hardest sayings of Jesus in the entire Bible. And of course, everything he says here is like, he says the quiet parts out loud. You know, you're like, Jesus, chill out, bro, okay? It's getting a little dicey here. Maybe be a little bit more, read the room, right? Like, this is very challenging for us. Because what he's saying is extremely offensive, not just to us, but really to the first century Jews at the time. I mean, this teaching comes from what's often called the mission discourse in Matthew's gospel. It's right after he commissions the 12 disciples to become the 12 apostles and sends them out to preach the good news of God's kingdom all across the land. The kingdom has finally come into the world, and they're supposed to go take this to the Jewish people. And he's saying that these are the kinds of things they're going to have to say to the Jewish people they're talking to. What's offensive? He's telling them to go out and offend people, basically. You're supposed to love Jesus more than you love your family? Now, just as a quick aside here, all apostle really means is one who is sent. You know, a disciple is one who follows. An apostle is one who is sent. So they go from being followers to leaders in order to lead people back to Jesus in the Jewish culture. Notice any commonality with the value that we talked about earlier in the parent commissioning as a church? You can write this down because I just want you to remember this for our church. Jesus' followers are culture leaders. Okay? So that's where we are. I know it's not exactly one-to-one in the text, but this is the cultural context of what we're reading here. He's saying that Jesus' followers have become culture leaders now. So for this very reason, we want to mobilize you guys to be culture leaders. And a culture leader doesn't mean you lead in the culture in a cultural way. I'm not saying you have to become some kind of, you know, leader in theater or leader in politics, although maybe you could. But what this really means is that you lead the people of the culture to know and be known by Jesus. That's what it means to be a culture leader here. That's what I mean anyway. And it's an uphill battle, of course. Where you hear Jesus say things like this, you're like, man, this is difficult. I mean, it's so radical because in the Jewish culture, family was everything, you know? You derived your identity from your family, likely your wealth, likely your position in life. And when you had kids, they were your legacy. So you cared for them so that they would care for you later on in life and all of that. So for Jesus to tell them to love him more than family, it's pretty incredible. It's pretty offensive, and that's going to lead the culture in a different way than they ever thought. But then on top of that, he mentions the cross, and this is where it gets even harder, right? Because, of course, they don't know that he plans to go to the cross yet. That's not part of what they can conceive, so they don't understand what he's saying here. All they hear him saying is that this Roman government oppression symbol, they're supposed to somehow embrace, take up, and carry? It's like super off-putting, probably unthinkable for them. And then, of course, he goes and says this paradoxical saying to end it. If you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll keep it. Like, what is Jesus? He's talking riddles now. What's happening? You know? So when people say they appreciate Jesus's good teaching and that, you know, all of his moral teachings are good for humanity and human flourishing and thriving, that's why his teachings are still around 2,000 years later. I like to take those people and say, yeah, but what about when he says stuff like this? What do you think of him then? Because anybody who says you got to leave your family and love me more than them is at best a narcissist, right? And at worst, he's devious. So either Jesus is crazy or he's a total narcissist. I mean, you know what a narcissist is. Somebody who has an inflated sense of self-importance at the expense of other people. So they care about themselves more than anybody else. I mean, he would have to be a narcissist in this case. Well, anybody else, we'd call it arrogance, even delusional. But if Jesus really is the God over our lives, then it's true. And he deserves that. It's not arrogance, it's authority. It's rightful authority. And that's his claim here. That's what he's saying. He's saying that we have to get our priorities straight and we worship what we prioritize And if anything gets in the way of prioritizing Jesus as God in our life, as the Lord, as the authority, then it has to be put to death in our heart because he's God and he demands everything. So either he's delusional or he's a narcissist or he's really God and he deserves it. Now let's break this down with what he says here, starting in verse 37. I'll just read it again. If you love your father or your mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. That's just crazy. He uses this as a comparison for the most important worldly relationships that we could possibly have. It's a priority statement. You can write this down as well. You must love Jesus more than you love your family. That's what he's saying. You have to love him more because family is a gift, not a God. It's a gift from God, not a God to be worshiped. In Luke's gospel, he actually says it way more abrasively, if you could believe it. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, he says hate there. Maybe you're like, well, you know what? That's actually easy for me. I don't like my parents. Maybe you say that. I don't like my spouse. I don't like my siblings. And I don't mean to make light of it, but you're like, check, got that. Okay, I can hate. Okay, so I'm following Jesus. If that's you, maybe you had a bad relationship with them. Maybe they were abusive or something like that, or maybe they treat you poorly, or maybe they neglected you, whatever the case is. I don't know what it is for you, but of course, Jesus isn't saying we should hate them in the conventional sense. See, in Jewish culture, hate could mean two things when used in this way. It can mean dislike or reject, the conventional way of saying, like, I hate someone or something. Or it could mean you have to hate in comparison to. So Matthew's softer language that we read, I think, helps clarify it for us. It's a priority issue, he's saying. You got to get your priorities straight. In comparison, listen, as much as you might love your spouse or your children or your parents, you have to love Jesus even more than that. That's a pretty big statement. But see, now our culture kind of reverses the whole thing. And in our culture, it tells us to do the opposite of loving our family in that kind of way. See, if we love our father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters more than our career or more than our sexuality or more than our preferences or more than our comfort, then we can't love and be true to ourselves. We have to love ourselves more, right? So we end up sacrificing our family on the altar of self-worship. Man, that's absolutely the opposite of what God is saying to do here, because family is given as a gift. And gifts are given to steward. So we have to grow in our selflessness with our family, become more like Jesus as a result of loving them and them loving us. We're to honor our father and mother. It is one of the Ten Commandments to do that, right? We're to love and care for our spouse and our children and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 5 tells us. And we're to think about our brothers and sisters' needs as more important than our own and put ourselves underneath of their needs, as Philippians 2 tells us to do. So I need to prioritize raising my children and being present for them and stewarding them well. I need to prioritize my time to cultivate my relationship with Tamara, to make sure our marriage is healthy. I need to make sure that I am a good son, even as an adult, to my parents. I have to put time into those things. And of course, I don't have to take care of a brother or sister. I'm an only child. So if you're wondering what's wrong with me, that's what's wrong. That's why I am the way that I am, because I don't have to worry about siblings, all right? So I'm totally selfish all the time. But you know, it's what Tamara has to put up with. She's an only child as well, which is very unusual. So, and our relationship's great. You can go ask her, all right? So, yeah, don't know how that happened. It's true. I don't know how it happened. But see, family is so important, right? It's a gift from God. We care for our family. We love our family. We take care of them because they're a gift from God that he's given us to steward. And here's what I want you to understand from this. You'll love your family best when you love Jesus the most, okay? So don't think that we're saying something that we're not here. He's not saying hate your family, of course. I mean, you'll actually love your family more when you get them in the right order. You either steward gifts or you squander them, like I said earlier. Have you ever gotten a gift card that you just don't use, you know? And somebody gives you this gift, and then you end up, you find it like 5 years later, and of course it's out of date and all this kind of stuff, and you can't use it anymore. Now, if that was a Golden Corral gift card, I would understand why, all right? Because you just, man, you get to take that and throw it in the trash immediately. It's just a heart attack waiting to happen for you. So you don't want to do that. But if you get a gift card to something that you love, right, you want to take care of it. You steward that thing. You prepare for it. You plan to spend it. You want to use it because you really love it and enjoy it. And that's what God's telling us to do with our family. He's not saying hate your family. We should care for our family, but we have to put them in the right order. We should love our family in response to God's love for us. And if we put God first in our lives, then we're going to love our families the best. That's really how it works in the way God's designed it. And the irony is, we can take the very thing that God has given us as a good gift and elevate it to something that becomes a functional God. So when family becomes God and stops being a gift, our lives get turned upside down, and our family relationships will suffer because of it. You ever notice the fighting that happens and things of that nature? It's because you think you're putting your family first, perhaps, but I'm telling you, it's really for yourself. That's really what's happening. The problem is we all make family our functional savior in some way. We do. We all do this. Remember in the series, we've talked about how, you know, we're looking for something or someone to save us. You're like, no. I don't need salvation. Yeah, you do. That's what an idol is in your life. It's whatever you worship. It's whatever you think you can that will save you. And it always has to be from the outside. It can't be you. You know internally that you can't actually fix or mend any of the brokenness in your own life, so you're always looking for something else. You're craving things that aren't going to satisfy you, whether it's pleasure or whether it's material goods and possessions or whether it's the pride of having other people's, you know, appreciation or accolades in your life. You're going to crave all of these things. You're looking for something to fix the brokenness. Remember, we talked about, we all know that the world's broken. So the monotony of life, you want something to fix that. You want something to fix your anger. You want something to fix the frustration that you feel. You want something to fix the loneliness or the sadness or that feeling that you get. You want something to save you. That's what it is. We all want that. And we can make our family our functional savior in multiple ways. Now, you're like, I don't know. Let me try to prove it to you here, because we all do it with busyness, we talked about. We all do it with success in some way, we talked about. And we all do it with family. Let me try to prove it by asking some questions. How willing are you to disobey God just to keep your family happy or safe? That's the first thing you can, how willing are you? Maybe saying no to God's calling in your life. You say no to the mission, or you say no to ministry, or you say no to generosity, or you say no to serving, because it might disrupt family plans or comfort. Man, that reveals what you're really following as your savior if you're willing to do that. It would be real easy to refuse to serve or to go where God tells you to go because, man, the kids wouldn't like it, or it wouldn't be good for them, or it's not safe for the family. Man, they become a functional savior if that's where you're at. Or let me ask you another one. Is your identity built more on how your family looks than on who you are in Christ? Because basing your identity or your self-worth on having the perfect family instead of being rooted in Jesus is an idol. Yeah, this usually manifests itself in the deep need you have for your kids to succeed. Because if they succeed, you succeed. So do they succeed in sports? Are you pushing them there? Are their grades? Do you get upset at them when they get a B? Or their behavior? And you really want them to act right around other people, not because it's the right thing to do, but because it makes you look good. You feel like you're doing all of these things, then, man, you're not stewarding them. Actually, you're squandering them. They become a functional savior in your life. Or here's another question. Let me ask this one. Whose opinion carries more weight in your life? Is it God's word, or is it your family's expectations? Like, when you side with your family over Scripture, when their opinion is in conflict with God's word, that's a sure sign that you fall into this temptation. Maybe you hide your faith to avoid tension around the dinner table, whether it's with a parent or an adult child who disagrees with your beliefs, perhaps, doesn't support you living on mission or sharing Jesus with them or others. Maybe you bend over backwards to appease your family members because you're afraid of them rejecting you. Listen, whatever the case is, they've become your functional savior if that's you. I'll give you one more. Have your kids become the center of your universe instead of Jesus? Man, organizing your life entirely around your kids and their schedules can leave no room for things like going to worship on Sundays or going to community group during the week or living on mission in specific ways and serving in the community. So treating your children's schedule and needs as sacred, while God's word and church involvement become optional, Man, that's completely backwards and upside down. And so is a lack of discipline too. Listen, if you don't discipline your kids because you're afraid of how it's going to make them feel, if you care for your kids, you're going to discipline them. Now, you can, however that looks, and we can talk what that looks like if you need some help on that for you. But man, in the Bible, discipline is not optional. God disciplines us, so you got to discipline your kids. And if you don't do that, it's probably because they've become a functional savior and you don't want to rock the boat. Man, the bottom line is, are you expecting your parents or your spouse or your children to save you in some way? Looking to them for your ultimate security, looking to them for your purpose or your emotional fulfillment, man, it's going to let you down and it's going to crush them because they can't hold the weight of it, and it's going to crush you because they can't hold the weight of it, you know? Even if you don't have a great relationship with your family and you say, well, I don't really struggle with any of that. Remember, I don't like my parents or I don't like my siblings or whatever the case may be. Listen, do you resent them? Or do you struggle with unforgiveness because of that hurt? Because they should be treating you a certain way, but they're not. And so you want them to be your functional savior, but they're not. And so in effect, they still are your functional savior because that's where you're putting your hope. Does that make sense? They can be an idol even if you don't want to be around them, even if you resent them. No, they shouldn't have abused you. They shouldn't have neglected you. They shouldn't have treated you poorly. Yeah, you might have to set some healthy boundaries. You might have to make sure you protect yourself or your kids if somebody, you can't trust them or whatever. I know it's a complex issue. Okay, I get that. But if you can't forgive your family and you resent them, it's a form of idolatry. It's a functional savior without you even realizing it. So what we've done is, if we make family our God, we've really loved ourselves. Because we really want them to save us. It's about us and what we need. It's not about them at all. We've used family as a means to the end of having the life that we want. We think family can save us. But here's Jesus' command in verse 38. Let me reread this to you as well. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for my sake, you'll find it. Man, we have to be willing to lay down the lives that we think we need and find true life in Jesus and knowing and being known by him. So the offensive thing for us today isn't really that we should, you know, love Jesus more than our family, although that's true and maybe offensive, but the offensive thing is that we have to love Jesus more than we love even ourselves. That's the offensive thing. He's either Lord over all your life or he's not Lord at all in your life. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's a radical calling. This is what it looks like to be a Jesus follower, a Christian. That's what it looks like. That's why he says to take up your cross. The idea of taking up your cross is hard. There's pain. It's suffering. He's figuratively calling us to die to our dreams and our desires and our delights and replace them with new desires and dreams and delights that he has for us, that he wants to give to us. It's all or nothing with Jesus is what he's saying. He doesn't ask for the top spot in our life. He asks for the whole life. You know, we've talked about in this sermon series using an illustration that I've been, it's like great, it's rubbed up against me as to why I haven't wanted to use it. I finally figured it out this week. Okay, have you ever seen the illustration of the jar that you fill up with sand and then smaller rocks and then big rocks on top and you're like, oh, it doesn't fit in the jar. Have you seen this? What you got to do is you got to dump it all out and you got to prioritize the right things. You got to put the big rocks down in there first, like God and family and, you know, career and all, a couple, maybe three or maybe one more. And then you can put all the other stuff and then you put the sand on it and it all fits in your life. And of course, you got to prioritize your time in the correct way. You know, have you seen this example? Yeah, well, I hate it. I don't like it. Okay. And I couldn't figure out why. And I finally figured out why. I know exactly why. Okay, because what we'll do is we'll say, yeah, if you just prioritize the right things, you put the big rocks in there, it's your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, maybe your job, and maybe one other thing. And those are the big rocks of your life that have to come first, right? No, wrong, wrong. Jesus has to become your whole life. What he wants to do is he wants to take the jar and he wants to smash it on the ground. He wants to give you a whole new jar that he is in charge of. It's his jar now. It's not your jar. And then, yeah, you got to fill it up with some priorities in that he gives you. And then, yeah, you got to put all the stuff in the right order that he gives you. But it's his jar. I think that's why I hate it. You know? Because he wants to give us a whole new jar. It's his life. It's not your life. When you say, I want Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and I want to follow him, it's no longer your life. It's all or nothing. He's either the Lord over all your life or he's not Lord at all in your life. He's saying you can't make him the means and your life the end. Your life is the means to his glory, and he is the end. That's what it means to be a Jesus follower. So he doesn't ask for the top spot. He asks for all of it. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that if you're never being corrected by him, or you're never following what he says to do in his word, then he's not really your God. Because, of course, if you have some authority over you, they're going to disagree with you at some point in some way, right? And if they're really your authority, then you're going to listen to their authority. You're going to do what they say, even when you don't want to, because they're your authority. You know, my kids have to do this all the time. They do. They want ice cream. I say no. They don't want to pick up their toys. I make them do it anyway. They have to do certain things, right? Because I'm their authority, even if they don't want to. And if I never made them do it, even when they didn't want to, then I wouldn't be much of an authority for them, would I? And that's how it is with us and God. If you're not willing to do what he says, even when it's uncomfortable or you don't like it, then he's not really your authority. And see, the ultimate problem that we have is that we don't want his authority in our life. And this is the problem under the problem, because we will make family our idol for sure. And that is a major problem, but it's really just smoke to the fire. It's not the real problem. It's not the real issue. The problem under the problem is that we don't want to be in God's family. We don't want his authority over our lives. We don't want it. We don't want him telling us what to do, because if we're in God's family, he's the Father and he tells us what to do. And we have to follow what he says. And so the real problem in our heart is we have this natural sensibility to be our own authority. And we live in a culture that just reinforces that, don't we? You do you. You be who you want to be. You follow your own truth. You know, for some of you, you may look at family and think, well, that's not my idol. I don't want my family. I don't want a family. I don't want to have kids. Again, maybe it's because you had a really unhealthy, dysfunctional family yourself. Maybe you can't conceive and it's creating a rift in your relationship. And if that's you, I'm not talking about that. If you want to have kids and you're not able to, man, that's not what we're talking about here. Or if you're planning and you're trying to be wise and when to have children, you just got married and you're trying to plan out a little bit so that you can have some stability, I'm not talking about that either. What I'm talking about here is somebody who doesn't want family because they know that it'll get in their way of happiness. They don't want God's authority in our lives is that, hey man, if you get married, have kids. I know that's a little controversial, but you read the Bible. Try to get around that. Being a dink is a thing now. Dual income, no kids is what it stands for. Have you guys ever heard of that? It's a big social media thing. I don't know. I'm not on social media anymore, thank God. So I don't know. You know, I don't know what it is. But I mean, you've seen this kind of thing where couples are essentially living out their selfish dreams because they don't want kids. And you say that's harsh to say it's their selfishness. Well, you know what? It is what it is. I mean, if God tells you to have children in the Bible because it glorifies him and children are a good gift from him, then man, if you can, you ought to. And like I said, if you can't have kids or if you're planning and you're still in the planning stage, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, do you not have children because you're selfish? The number one reason that women give for having an abortion is because they don't want it to get in the way of their dreams or their plans for their own life. And so, I mean, 99 out of 100 times when a woman talks about this at the pregnancy center, I know I shouldn't do it. She even feels guilty for it. She knows it's wrong. She knows she's killing her child. But she does it anyway because the culture tells her she can't. That's number one. And number two, she doesn't want it to get in the way of her future dreams and success. So she's loved herself more than she's loved her own child. And listen, we just have to confront that. I'm not trying to be ugly about it. I'm really not. We just have to know that that's what's happening. And call her to repentance and call her to trust in God instead. Because what we don't want to do is idolize our family, but we also don't want to idolize our success. We want to be a part of God's family. And if we recognize that our natural tendency is to reject his authority and reject that, that's where it has to begin for us to die to those idols and believe in Jesus. Because taking up our cross isn't just about pain and suffering, though that's part of it. And it's not just about death to self, though that's part of it. And it's not just about prioritizing things that are right, though that's part of it. But it's actually about identifying with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. We're becoming a part of his body. We're literally becoming, well, maybe not literally, okay, that's the wrong way to say it. We're spiritually becoming a part of Jesus. And that's what he's calling us to. See, Jesus lived the only perfect life under God's authority that there ever was lived. We couldn't do it. You can write it like this: Jesus was the perfect son that we could never be, who died to make rebels his family. That's what Jesus has done for us. So for when we're selfish and we're rejecting God's authority, we can come back to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, I recognize that I've done that. And he died to make us right with him. He laid down his life for his brothers and sisters who rebelled against God, our Father. So he died the death that we deserve. And you might ask, wait, we deserve it? Yes. I mean, think about the parable of the prodigal son, for example, here. Wouldn't he have deserved to die in starvation? You remember the story, right? He takes the inheritance from the father and he goes away and he spends it all on himself. And he's at the end, he spends it all, and there's a famine in the land, and he's stuck in a pigsty, and he's starving to death. And he says, I need to go back home, because even in my father's house, the servants had enough to eat. What if he had never done that? What if he had just stayed in the pigsty? Well, he would have deserved to have died, right? Because of his own choices, his own actions. He squandered it all. He didn't steward it well. He squandered it. And so the natural result would have been death. See, God is justified when you and I reject his authority, the God who gives life. Of course, the natural result is going to be death. We're justified in dying. That's how it works. But see, Jesus came into the world to make us right with him, and he died that death that we deserve so that we wouldn't have to. And then he rose from the dead so that one day we can raise from the dead with him and become a part of his family. He brings us into his family. He's like the better older brother. Because if you remember in that story of the prodigal son, you know, the young son, he comes home, he recognizes his need, and his father embraces him. And what does the older son do? His older brother goes, how could you do that? I've been here this whole time doing all the right stuff. I've been a perfect son. I deserve the party. I deserve the inheritance, not my younger brother. You should cast him out. And the father's like, man, what are you talking about? I've regained my lost son. We're going to celebrate. Because who was lost is now is found. Jesus isn't like the older brother in the story who doesn't want the younger son to come in. He's the better older brother who went out and died so that the younger son could come in, you and me, so that we could come in. So listen, no matter what sin you're struggling with, no matter what authority you want to put in your life and it's not God, you can be forgiven for that. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve. Jesus rose from the dead so that we can come back into his eternal family forever. He saves us by bringing us into that family, and that becomes our primary family now, and that becomes our primary identity. The one thing that we need to find life as we want it and need it, we have to lose our life and give it over all to Jesus. We have to give it to Jesus, our better older brother. So man, this teaching is hard today, right? But if we're willing to believe it, it's good. And it will change us. It's like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. You guys ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? The Pevensey children go into Narnia for the first time. They're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. He keeps going on about this guy named Aslan. Finally, he says it's a lion. He's a great lion. And Susan's like, whoa, she's a little, you know, confused and like scared. And she's like, is he quite tame? And he says, no, tame? Who said anything about tame? Safe, he says. Safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Because he's the king, I tell you. That's how Jesus is in our lives. Of course, it's not safe. It's going to tear down everything that you have in your heart that's evil, wicked, and not good. It's going to hurt to die to ourselves. And yet he's going to build something much better in its place. It's not safe, but it's good. And it's because he's the king. So these verses really are about the cost of following Jesus today, aren't they? Not so much about family. Our love for him has to be so overwhelmingly big, first, primary, above all things, that every other love in our life pales in comparison. So here's the last point that you can write down. And Alex, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us as we move into a time of response here. This is the last point. Love Jesus more than anything else. That's the call for us today, is to love him more than anything else. See, our modern idol of busyness is often cloaked in a love for family first. But if following Jesus never rearranges our schedule or our values or our comforts, then are we really following him? Is he really our authority? Is he really our Lord? What do we really love more in our lives? Because whatever you do those things for, rearranging your schedule and changing your values, that is your God, even if you don't mean for it to be. God isn't our family mascot. He's got to be our king. That's what he's calling us to do. And while family is a beautiful, God-given gift, it can never save us. It can't define us. It can't carry the weight of our soul. It'll crush us and crush them. So today, will you receive your family as a gift from God, or will you worship it as God? Have you subtly started worshiping the rhythms of your family life instead of your Redeemer of your family? What would it look like to lose your life for Jesus' sake this week? Would it look like losing your plans or your schedule or your parenting strategy or your comfort or your fears, what you prioritize? What would it look like for you? For the idolizers of family in here, maybe you've pinpointed that that's you. If you've been putting your family above Jesus, today is the day to repent and reorder the loves that you have in your life toward Jesus. He's not asking you to love your family less. He's just asking for your love for him to be more. And those who are wounded by family today, man, if your family has wounded you deeply, Jesus sees you in that. He knows what you're going through. He's not calling you to a fake kind of love or to a blind loyalty or something like that. He's calling you to find your healing and identity in his family that he has for you. And for those who are indifferent or self-centered in all this, maybe you've neglected your family or you've rejected it in the name of comfort or freedom or personal success or whatever, man, ask yourself, what am I really following? What is my real authority here? Because Jesus calls you to die to yourself and follow him, even sometimes into the mess of relationships like family. So over the next few minutes, as we respond together, I'm going to pray here in just a minute. But you might need to come up and you might need to pray and ask God to convict you of these things, show you where you're struggling with this in your life. You know, maybe you need to believe for the very first time today. I don't know what your story is. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about the good news that Jesus will save you if you put your faith and trust in him. I'd call you to believe in him today. Put your faith in him. You don't have to come forward to do that. This is a symbolic altar up here. You know, an altar is where you put things to death. It's where you put things to death. And so if you're serious about putting your life to death yet again, that's the Christian life, guys. It's putting your life to death over and over and over again every single day. So put your life to death today and ask God how he wants to rearrange your life, how he wants to rearrange your schedule and your priorities. Ask him to convict you today. Come up and pray if you need to do that. But also, if you're a believer in the room, you can come up and get your elements for communion, because we take communion together every week as a symbol of wanting to commit to follow Jesus with the rest of our life. And so we're going to do this out of obedience today. So if you're a believer in the room, you can take this with us, even if you're just visiting. But if you're not a believer, we'd ask you wouldn't take it with us, because this is a symbol for those of us who are serious about following Jesus as our Lord. We know we're in his family and we want to follow him as best we can. We're not going to do it perfectly. That's why his grace applies to us. But we're committing to follow him in this way through this symbol. And so you can get the elements and take them back to your seat. I'll lead us in taking them together. But man, over the next few minutes, let's just spend time praying and obeying in these ways. And then I'll come up and lead us in taking communion. Let me pray now and then we'll respond. God, we desperately need you today. And I just ask that you would help us to put you first in our lives. And God, I pray that we would recognize when we're not. And if we're not serious about it, that we wouldn't call ourselves Christians anymore. Because God, it's that serious is what Jesus is saying. If we're supposed to love you even more than we love our family, then God, I pray that you'll help our hearts to see where we're not doing that today, where we're not loving you more. That you'll convict us. But God, that we can leave out of here trusting that Jesus is enough to make us right with you. And I pray that God, you'll show us that and encourage our hearts, especially those in here who are hurting for some reason. Maybe they lost their mother recently, and this is a hard Mother's Day. I don't know what the story is for all of us in the room, but God, I just pray that you'll bless people in this room all over the place. Encourage them with your gospel. Encourage them that you have done everything necessary to save them and make them right with you. You've done everything necessary to bring them into your family. They don't have to do one thing. As a matter of fact, they have to recognize that they can't do one thing and just give it over all to you. God, I pray that we would all do that in one way today or another. I pray that you'll bless the rest of our time as we respond to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you.
But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.